This morning, we look into the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1. And we study the story of a woman named Rahab. Joshua 2, and beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' Verse 3, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them.'" And verse 6 says, "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." And verse 7 says, "And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." Let's pray this morning. Brother Keith Bauckham, would you pray for us?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word of God that was read. Lord, may we all realize that someday, Lord, we're going to stand in front of God Almighty, Lord, be judged by this book. And Lord, I just pray that we take this message by all of our hearts. Lord, maybe after the service that somebody might find Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, her name is Rahab the harlot, and this is her story. You know, if you're a Christian, and by that I mean if you have been saved, you have a story to tell. The story of how you came to faith in Christ. There are different phrases used in the Bible to describe the moment you became a Christian. We might say salvation, being born again, converted, saved, trusting Christ, coming to faith in Christ. But they all mean the same thing. The moment when God forgave you of all your sins and He made you new. That's a moment that two people this past Wednesday had. There were two folks after our Wednesday night service. I came out of the service time and come around the corner there. And in the coffee room, there were two folks sitting down. And of course, Brother Jerry was already on them, man. He had the gospel tracts and the Friend Day flyers, and he had been talking to them there. But I got to share with them. Presented the gospel to them, the story of how Jesus died for them, how they can't be good enough to get to heaven, how their works, no matter how much they do, because of their sin, they still fall short of the glory of God. And to be able to see, it's a wonderful thing that never gets old when you share the gospel with somebody, and you can just see it in their eyes, the realization of what Jesus did for them. Maybe the first time they had ever heard that. If you've never shared the gospel with someone, I encourage you, if anything, just to have that moment to see someone for the first time realize Jesus died for me and I don't have to do anything to earn His love. That Jesus already did it all on the cross. Those two people prayed to get saved on Wednesday night. They said, I remember the gentleman I was sharing with at the end of the sharing the gospel. I said, "Is that something that you want to do right now? Do you want to get saved?" And he kind of looked up at the woman who was with him, and he said, "I don't know about you, but I do." And she said, "Well, I do too." And just there right here in our coffee room, many of you came in and maybe grabbed a cup of coffee on the way in. Two folks on Wednesday nights gave their lives to Christ. Throughout the month, those are the stories that we're sharing of how you came to faith in Christ and how people in God's Word came to faith in Christ as well. You know, if you have been born again, you've been saved, you have a story. There was a moment when that took place. It didn't just happen over years and years of time, but there was a moment when you became a believer. You know, if you were to drive down to Chillicothe, you could go to Edina Hospital, and I could bring you there and say, you know what? Right here at this hospital, on April 3rd, 1990, Cindy Woodworth, which is sitting right down here in front, my mom, so glad to have you here, Mom, and my sister, who's visiting all the way from South Carolina, she came just to be here with us today in South Carolina. She also has a brand new grandbaby here in Ohio as well, from her youngest, her baby's baby. So, but you know, you could go to that hospital, and I'm sure they might be able to find in the records, on that date, April 3rd, 1990, Nathan Woodworth was born. A chunky little baby born on that day at that hospital. I could take you there and I could show you that. You know, I could also take you to Chillicothe, and right across from that Edina Hospital is the old Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I could bring you into one of those rooms. And I could bring you into the Sunday school room that I was at. And I could say, and this is the place that I was born again. This is where I got saved. And I ask you this morning, do you have that place? I'm not asking if you know the exact time or the exact date or what the weather was like. But can you go to somewhere on the face of this earth and say, you know, I was born here, but this is where I was saved. This is where I was born again. And if you don't have that place, then friend, this room right now, this could be that place for you. Throughout the month, it's my hope that you'll be challenged to share your story with someone who is unsaved. And again, if you don't have your own personal salvation story, friend, I hope by the end of the service, you do. There are three basic parts to your story. The first part is what your life was like before Christ. As you heard Stephen and Seth share this morning in their testimony videos, what was your life like before Jesus? Did you go to church when you were younger? Did you have no knowledge of God? Were you an atheist? Was there some sort of sin or vice that you struggled with? The second part of your story is how you came to Christ. This is the climax, by the way. This is the peak. This is the most important part. Was it at a revival service? Was it at a camp, a church camp? Did you have a conversation with somebody and they led you to the Lord? But the moment of your salvation, and thirdly, what your life has been like since coming to Jesus. Since being saved, how has Jesus changed your life? You know, I thank God for the women of this church. I have one precious little girl, and she's my favorite. No, I'm teasing, sort of, okay? I always tell Gracie, my daughter, I say, Gracie, you're the best daughter I've ever had. She's like, Dad, I'm the only daughter. I was talking to somebody the other week, and they were mentioning, you know, do you guys want any more kids? And I said, well, I kind of want another little girl. But then I thought, you know, I don't think I have that much more love to give to another human being. You know, I'm going to do everything possible as her father to protect that little girl. And, you know, we were out a few weeks ago out in public, and, you know, it was me and my three kids, me, Gracie, and the two boys. And there was a woman who walked by who had a young child, a young little boy, probably Gracie's age or maybe a year older. And as they walked by, kind of unprovoked, this little boy waves directly at Gracie. Okay? Nobody else. He looks at Gracie. He locks eyes with her and he waves to her. And then Gracie waves back. Now listen, we teach our kids good manners and we teach them to be respectful and kind, but I was willing to sacrifice those manners just to tease my daughter for a little bit. And I said, Gracie, who was that boy? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, what are you doing waving at him then? And she said, Dad, he waved at me first. And I said, maybe I need to go have a conversation with that little boy. And sure enough, I tried to get Uriah in on it with me too. I said, right, Rye? And I kind of gave him the eyes, like, and he was like, no, Dad. And I'm It's like, come on, right? Just this past, just yesterday, Gracie had a soccer game, and there's a young little boy there from one of the assistant pastors down in Chillicothe, Jared and Bridget Bevan. They have a little boy named Jude, and they're on different soccer teams, and they were sitting on the benches kind of across from each other, and out of nowhere, I heard that Jude turned around and said, "Gracie, Gracie," and he's yelling for her. And finally, Gracie turns around and says, "What, Jude?" And he said, "Gracie, I'm going to marry you." And Sierra was laughing and everything. I wasn't there at the game. And she's like, "Oh." And I said, "That's not as funny to me, Sierra." "I'm going to marry you. I'll see about that, Jude." But, you know, I can protect her. And I can teach Gracie how to be a godly woman from God's word. But I can't show her how to be a godly woman. That's going to come from my amazing wife, Sierra. And she's going to learn that, not just from my wife, but she's going to learn that as well from the ladies here at this church, how a godly woman is to be. I love just this past week, I had seen on Facebook there, one of the families here at the church, had, one of the young girls had taken a survey at school about their mom. Those can be dangerous sometimes, right? And one of the questions on it said something along the lines of, "What is your mom always doing?" And her answer was, she's always on her Bible or in her Bible. And I thought, man, isn't that a wonderful testimony? They're seeing that. So happy Mother's Day. And but I thought it fitting on this day that while we are seeking to honor the ladies of the church, that we would also study and do some honor to one of the famous women in the Bible and hear her salvation story. How many of you came to faith either directly or indirectly through your mom or your grandma? Just raise your hands up. Raise them up high. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Just the two testimony videos we heard this morning, did you notice that similar characteristic? Both of them led to the Lord by their mom. Let's dive into this amazing Old Testament passage. Her name is Rahab, and this is her story. We'll continue to use the same outline each week. What their life was like before Christ, how they came to faith in Christ, and what their life has been like since. Number one, Rahab's life before salvation. Let me give you a little context of the passage that I read. The book is called Joshua, and it details the life of a man named Joshua. You're with it today, church, right? Don't just be thinking about dinner afterwards. Stay with me now. But Joshua was the general or the leader and commander of the nation of Israel. He took over for Moses. Those are big sandals to fill, right? And Joshua was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was one who was faithful to the Lord. God had promised Israel what we call the promised land in the Bible, the land of Canaan. And it was in that land, it wasn't vacant, but there were many occupants. And so God commanded Joshua to go in, that he would be with him, to have courage, and to go in and clear out the inhabitants of the land. The very first city that they come to is the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho in the Bible is known for its very large walls, correct? These gigantic walls made this fortress of Jericho virtually impenetrable. So Joshua takes two men, two spies, he sends them into Jericho to survey the enemy, to see kind of what they're dealing with on the inside. Now, it's interesting, he sends two spies. If you remember earlier in the Old Testament, Moses sent 12 spies into that same promised land. 10 of them came back and said, "We're not going in there." And only two of them came back. One of them happened to be Joshua. The other was Caleb. And they said, "Let's go up at once. God has given us this land." Joshua says, "Well, maybe at least one of them will choose to go into the land. And so 50-50, we'll have to take their word for it." He only sends two spies in. As these spies go into this home, or this, excuse me, to this city, they're outed. They're busted. They know that two spies are in the city. They've heard, somehow they found out, these men are not from Jericho, these men are from Israel. And so they set out on a manhunt to find these two spies. They seek refuge in this gigantic city, in a woman's house whose name is Rahab. And in Joshua 2, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." The first ever mention in the Bible of Rahab tells us what she does and who she is. She is a harlot. Harlot means that she was a prostitute. She sold herself for money. That's what she did. Last week we studied how a murderer of Christians came to faith in Christ. And now this week we're talking about a harlot. Listen, don't tell me that God can't save you. Don't anyone in this room tell me that someone is too far from the mercy and grace of God because you weren't as far as Paul the Apostle. Don't tell me that you're beyond forgiveness. Time and time again throughout this month, we'll see how people who seemed beyond forgiveness were in the prime position to be saved. God is going to save this woman and use her in an amazing way. You want to know why God used Rahab? Let me tell you what Rahab brought to the table. Her sin. Her sin. You know what you and I bring to the table when it comes to salvation? Guess. Our sin. Nothing else. We have nothing to offer God to earn His salvation. Rahab was a harlot. We bring nothing to the table. As a prostitute, listen, no little girl grows up dreaming to be a prostitute, dreaming to be in this life. Women were already treated as second-class citizens. Can you imagine how a woman like Rahab, a prostitute, was treated in that day? As trash, as nothing. She was seen of no value other than what she could give herself. Consider this. Jericho lies about 850 feet below sea level, making it the lowest town on earth. Now think about this story of redemption. In the lowest town on the face of the earth lived the lowest citizen, a woman named Rahab. She was literally the lowest of the low, geographically and spiritually. Pretty much each time she's mentioned in the Bible, it refers to her as Rahab the harlot, like she would forget. It was a constant reminder to her. No one saw her as just Rahab, the woman who lived over there, the Rahab, the daughter of so-and-so. No, it was, do you know Rahab? You mean the harlot? Yeah. That was her identity before Christ. You know, we all have an identity before we come to Jesus, right? Sinner. We might be known as something. Oh, I know that guy. I know what he does. I know what he struggles with. But when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us a new name. Amen. Written down in glory, as the song sings, in the book of life. She was constantly reminded of this. Again, as if she would forget. You know, at our house, I feel like we have, with our kids, we like buy a stroller and then we never get rid of it. And so we ended up with like three strollers at our house. There was one that my wife favored. It was a jogging stroller. It moved smoothly. It was lightweight. It was nice. The other one's like 40 pounds, it feels like, and it's also considered a jogging stroller, but it was hard to jog with, okay? And That was the one we used the most. And my wife, one day we were visiting with some friends and hanging out with them one evening, and we brought that stroller because we were going to be walking around. We finish hanging out. We're headed home. I had the duty of putting this stroller into my truck. So I just throw it in the back of my truck. And my wife asked this question. She said, "Is the stroller going to be okay?" And I said, "Yeah, it's fine." And she said, is it secured down? I said, "Yeah, honey, it's fine. It's going to be okay." It was not okay. We got out on 35, going about, what's the speed limit? 5 under the speed limit. About 70 miles an hour. As I was driving, that little wheel was spinning. All of a sudden, it's nighttime. All of a sudden, I see these lights just flashing these brights at me. I'm like, what is this person doing? I look in my rearview mirror. Shoo, I don't see that spinning tire anymore. And I thought, oh no. Immediately I knew what happened. I pull over, and I can only imagine the sight from this person behind me as I hop out of the vehicle and I run to her SUV and I said, what do you say? I said, "Did I lose something?" She said, "Something flew out of your truck back there." Sure enough, the wind caught that thing like a parachute and sent it, I mean, just ejected that thing out of the back of my truck. I thought, oh no. So I started the car back up. We pulled out on 35. We did the U-turn, which you can never find those U-turn places when you need them, right? And so we turn around. We're going back the other way. We go past where we were, and we're coming back. And there's my stroller. And there's some more of it over there. And some more, and some more. And I think a semi came by and drilled that thing, and it was about into a million pieces. Why do I tell that humbling story? Because now it seems like every time we talk about a stroller, I asked my wife the other week, I said, "Hey, is the stroller in the car?" She said, "Yeah." It's not as good as a jogging stroller. Always, no matter what, if a stroller gets brought up, it's like we have a little, you know, rest in peace for the stroller. I don't know if I did that right, but it's a constant reminder. I'm like, let it go, all right? Forgive me. Glad God doesn't keep an account of those things, right? It's like in the New Testament, the book of James and the book of Hebrews, Rahab the harlot. Every time she's mentioned, you can imagine as someone introduces, "Hey, my name's Jim, how you doing? This is Rahab the harlot." And it's like, come on. That was 20 years ago. Can we drop it already? But it's a reminder here. So often God brings us out of such a dark situation and then uses that for His glory. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Don't try to hide it or minimize what God did in your life. It can be used for His glory. You say, "But it makes me feel bad." But it makes Him look good. You say, "Man, I feel dirty when I talk about that, and I'm ashamed of it." But you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? And somebody may come to saving faith in Jesus just because they hear, "Man, God did that in your life. He could do that in my life too." Down to verse number 2 and 3, Joshua 2, it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither.'" It says, "Tonight, of the children of Israel." It says, "To search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee.'" The king of Jericho gets word that Israel sent spies into the city. Someone finds out they're at Rahab, the harlot's house. Now let's see how Rahab responds. Joshua 2 and verse number 4. "And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Rahab hides the men. Now, God never condones Rahab's lie. He never says that was all right. But Rahab protects the men and hides them. Next, we see how she gets saved. Secondly, how Rahab got saved. You know, maybe in your Bible reading, you've pondered this question. How did people get saved in the Old Testament before Jesus? The answer? The same way we get saved today. Faith. Faith and faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 10, 9 says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now I want you to see Rahab's statement of faith in the Old Testament. You say, but wait a minute, Jesus wasn't there yet. Well, question for us, is Jesus being crucified right now? No, we look back in faith that Jesus came, he died, he rose again. They looked forward in faith of the promise of a Messiah to come to save the people from their sins. Joshua 2 and verse 9, let me just read this. This is from the mouth of Rahab. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." What do you mean you know, Rahab? How could you know that? Faith. She says, "And that the terror, your terror, is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt." See, Rahab didn't see this. She didn't view this personally. She heard about it. She heard and then she believed. It was as simple as that. Joshua 2:11 goes on to say this, "Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That is her conversion. She says, "I know, I believe that your God is the only God in heaven and in earth." She put her faith in the Lord. She believed, she had saving faith. She didn't see the miracles. She heard. Listen, Jesus doesn't appear to us personally, but Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You hear the story of Jesus. We don't see him crucified. He's never going to be crucified again. But we hear the story and we respond in faith. She helps the spies knowing her life is at stake. The king of Jericho, if she would have been caught, she would have been dead. They may have very well thrown her from the walls of Jericho. And yet she put her faith in the Lord, the true king, not some earthly king. In Hebrews 11, which is the great hall of faith chapter in the Bible, the hall of faith, guess who we find there? Rahab. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says this, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Verse 31, "By faith the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." What was the difference between everyone else in Jericho and Rahab? She believed and they did not. What was the difference from the judgment of God in everyone in Jericho and Rahab? She believed, they did not. God offered Rahab a pardon because she believed. And we are offered that same pardon today. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We have a lot of sin. That's why he abundantly pardons us. You see, very often, what Satan likes to do is Satan likes to remind us of what we've done. Satan as well will remind us even who God is. Knowing that what we've done and who God is, he's reminding us that there's no possible way that we could ever enter into God's presence. There's no way that he would ever be able to forgive us. Those are the things he reminds us of. But he always forgets one huge thing in the middle. And that is that Jesus died for us to bridge the gap between us and the Lord. Satan seems to forget that. But he won't. She made her decision. Rahab chooses the true God. She had a choice. That moment when they said, "Where are the spies? Where are they?" She could have said, "They're right over there." But in faith, even behind those gigantic walls, she believed that the true God would win the victory. You know, the story is told, which I'm sure most of us have heard of, the story of the Alamo. But if you've never read the true story, it's an amazing story of courage. There were 188 men who were facing around 3,000 enemy soldiers. General William B. Travis was forced to deliver the news that no help was coming. On March 3rd, he said this, "Our fate is sealed. Within a very few days, perhaps a few hours, we must all be in eternity. This is our destiny, and we cannot avoid it. This is our certain doom." He explained that escape was still possible, but said, "For myself, I will fight as long as there is breath in my body." He then drew a sword, and he took that sword and he made a line in the sand. And he said, "I want every man who is determined to stay here with me and die to cross this line." In a solid row, all but two men stepped across that line. One of those men was a Frenchman who was hired as a soldier who fled. The other man lay injured on a cot due to a previous battle, and he asked to be carried across the line. Those men that day made their decision. A line was drawn in the sand, and they stepped across it. And listen, if I were to ask you, if Jesus were to draw a line in the sand and said, "You are either with me or you are against me," how many of you have stepped across that line? How many of you here have yet to do so? The Bible says that if we do not accept him, we are rejecting him. Rahab chose her side. She put her faith in the Lord. Have you? So she gets saved, but there's still a lot going on. Let's close out with what her life was like after salvation. Joshua 2 and verse 12. She says to the men, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show also kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. How do we know that Rahab was truly saved? We are saved by faith, but you know how our salvation is proved? By our actions. We don't work to be saved. Because we are saved, we do work. To show proof of her salvation, we see it evident in that she saved the spies. She lets them out from her house. They go down a scarlet cord. They leave the town. And she says, please, when you come back, spare my house. And they agreed. The two spies make a covenant with her. Joshua 2:18 says, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. They said, we will make a commitment to you to spare you if you place this scarlet cord out your window, so that when we come into the land, it is a sign, it is a symbol that this house has been spared. This house is pardoned. This scarlet thread would identify the one who would be saved. I can't help but think about the Old Testament story of Moses in Egypt. When that last plague came and they killed the lamb and they took that blood and they put it on the doorpost as a sign for the death angel to pass over. And now here you have this scarlet thread, one that runs all the way through the Bible of Jesus Christ and his salvation story. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18 when it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sure enough, we know the story. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. God gave them a very bizarre command. He said, I want you to walk around the walls for 7 days. On the first day, walk around one time, and the second and the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth, one time you walk around. You get all the people together. You get the Ark of the Covenant there. You get the trumpet players. Get all the soldiers. Line them up just in the order that I give you and march around the city. One time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. Now, we often think, man, what were the soldiers thinking? Walking around that thing, thinking, are we going to do something here? What's going on, Joshua? This is a weird battle plan. You ever think about what Rahab was thinking? As she looked out over that wall to see those soldiers, she had faith that they were going to spare her. God gives Joshua the victory. There's one little detail you may have missed. Let me read this verse again. And Joshua 2:15 says, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town, what? Wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. The walls that come crashing down, guess who has a condo on the wall? Rahab. You see this miraculous delivery here, that she's living on the wall? And yet when that thing comes tumbling down, Rahab is spared? God gives Joshua the victory. Joshua 6:24, here's how the story closes out. And they burnt the city with fire. All that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Nate, go back to the beginning of verse number 25. I want to point something out. It says those first four words, and Joshua saved Rahab. Jeshua. This is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Jesus saved Rahab. You know, Joshua was given the victory, but I believe there was a greater victory that took place in Jericho that day, and that was the salvation of a soul. Surely she had no idea what all lay in store for her just by a step of faith. I think how many times do we look back in our life when we said yes to Christ and think, man, to think where God has brought me today, I would have never imagined that's where I would be. Rahab is taken in by the country of Israel. She becomes a citizen. She marries an Israelite, a man by the name of Salmon. Now, Salmon isn't just some random guy here. Her story continues, okay? Salmon was actually the prince of the tribe of Judah. Now, I want you to look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1, and I'll close. These are the actual first words of the New Testament, and they talk about the genealogies of Jesus. Now look, don't check out on me just because I said the word genealogies, all right? So-and-so begat so-and-so. Stay with me here. Think, why are these in here? Matthew 1 and verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. Stay with me, all right? And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Booz or Boaz of Rechab or Rahab. And Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. How does a prostitute make her way into the line of Jesus Christ? One word, grace. There she is, the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. You want to know why I think she continued to be called Rahab the harlot? I think God wanted to remind everyone of her story. And every time she was mentioned and they called her the harlot, it was a reminder that this is also the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. God can be glorified through our mess. If Rahab was just some stand-up woman that was born in Israel and we read her name, there were only a few women listed in the genealogies of Christ. One of them was a prostitute. The other one pretended to be a prostitute. Wow. You know, I hear a song that's on the radio right now. It's one of my favorite songs on there until I listen to it 1,000 times and then I usually get sick. Anybody else kind of like that? I think it's called So Will I. And it says, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. And then here's what this next verse says. And maybe you've heard this song, but you haven't caught this. God of salvation, you chase down my heart through all of my failure and pride. And then it says this. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. Every time I hear that sentence just screams at me. On a hill you created. And I can't help but to think, now listen, I know that the land changes over years. I know that due to the flood of Noah, that there was masses of amounts of land change. But to think, when God created everything, on the third day, he made the land and the seas. And on that third day, just to think that before Adam and Eve had even sinned, God had already created the hill in which Jesus Christ would die on. You let that sink in? The Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. God already planned our salvation before we ran away. Friend, you can have a salvation story. He offers that to every single one of us. He gave it to Rahab. And this is her story. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, and I invite you to bow with me.